Christ. It's not an easy life necessarily. There's difficulties and hardships, but we all are required to walk this way. Interestingly, Paul's speaking to the church at Ephesus. And as we saw in the beginning in Acts chapter 19, when he went down to Ephesus, he found that they didn't even know if there'd be a Holy Spirit. He talked to them about that and they shared it with them. They received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. Things happened there. This church began. Wasn't many people. Wasn't a mega church, no doubt. Just a few people. But yet out of that, there came a people that emerged that God began to speak to and to use. And Paul now is writing a letter to them, these same people that he had ministered to. And he's telling them in this particular chapter, making a contrast between the world and the fleshly things that you see operating, telling us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but to, again, he says in verse 18, "But and be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart, giving thanks to God always." So there he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now he's talking to people who had received the Holy Spirit, but he's saying, you know what? Be filled. Stay filled. And we know that that's true, that there's times we find like maybe we, that's why we come back to, I guess you can call it a refilling station, where we just get filled back up again, and we just sometimes have to do that in our own personal time, spend time with God and pray and seek the Lord and study, and we find that we come out edified. We come out a little stronger because of that. Our weaknesses have been strengthened. We have been corrected in some kind of way. And so again, we're talking about this part of it, about, you know, if we really are Spirit-filled Christians, like it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 and following, where he talks to there, he says, or verse 16, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, we ask these questions, man, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Then he says in verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Then he says in verse 25, about if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And you hear these phrases about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And there are people who get, I think, a little confused by that and thinking somehow or another that everywhere you go, somehow or another, there's got to be a voice that you're hearing constantly that's saying, okay, these are the green beans you're supposed to buy as you go down the grocery aisle. And there's always something speaking to you. And these are people who have religious spirits, in my opinion. But you see, being living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit has to do with this real simple little thing. And that is, what's ruling your life? What rules your life? When we talk about ruling your life, we're talking about what governs you. Because to rule means the right to govern you. The right and authority over your life. And because God has saved us and bought us with a price, we're not our own anymore. Romans chapter 6 is where we always are living, where we're realizing that we're servants of righteousness now, where we were once servants of unrighteousness. And so here we find ourselves in a constant relationship where there's the branch and there's a vine. He's the vine, we're the branches. And as long as we're attached in communion, because that's what John 15 is about, as long as we're in communion with him, we find that there's life coming from the vine into the branch. And that life is the life of the Spirit. It's causing us to bear fruit. It's causing us to walk like God wants us to, because we find that we're ruled by him and not by our own feelings and desires and appetites. And that's what's important in this life, because so many people are what we would say, as you read in verse 17, it says, for the flesh lusts against the what? The Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. Isn't that true that it's contrary? You ever ask yourself, Mike, why are you so contrary? Speak it to your flesh. Mike, why are you so contrary? Why is your feelings and your emotions so contrary to God? Why is it that your appetites and your desires and things inside of you, your affections and all of that, why are they so contrary to God? Because you see, sometimes they want to go this way, but God's saying go this way. And we find ourselves in this inner struggle. We find ourselves in this battle. That's a natural course of this Christian life. It's a warfare, he says, and that's what he's speaking of here. And they're contrary the one to the another, and you can't, so that you couldn't do what you would. So in other words, something is a conflict going on, not just with the devil, not just with the world, that's there also, but with the flesh. Because often our fleshly appetites, we just don't want to do things the way we're supposed to do. When we talk about flesh, we're talking about the not biological flesh. We're talking about the feelings, the emotions, desires, affections, and appetites. Those kinds of things that are ethically and morally what the Bible speaks of in the context about the flesh. Because when I got saved, my spirit was born again. Right? I'm born of God. 1 John 3 speaks about that. But then there's something else about me that is not saved. My mind and my will have to be renewed, and my feelings and emotions and desires and appetites and my physical body all have to be brought into submission. And that's because I'm allowing God by His Spirit to rule my spirit, and my spirit is, well, I would say, is in submission to God, and therefore I walk in the Spirit and I'm bringing things into submission by choice of my will. Because the cross is where your will and God's will cross. It's a very simple little thing, but it revolutionizes your thinking when you begin to think about that. It's not all that difficult to realize that my will is in conflict with God's will. And when my will is in conflict with God's will, that means that there's some of my desires, my feelings, but something's going on that maybe I don't want to do that God wants me to do. And I find myself in opposition to that, and we find ourselves in a place where we're not going to do too good if we walk in the flesh. Isn't that true? Because it says over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, For he that soweth to the flesh of the flesh reapeth corruption. So we know what the flesh brings if we live by the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, if you live in the flesh, you'll die. But if you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall what? You shall live. And so there is the whole thing. That's the Christian life right here. Galatians 2:20. And this is the thing that Christians have a hard time grasping or even wanting to do and applying to the life or even understanding it. I mean, if the understanding of it comes and it becomes clear to you, I think it does clear the pathway. It makes you begin to see that there's a certain responsibility that you have. It's not just that God is going to do it all for you. He's there to come alongside you to help you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But you've got to make some decisions in life. You have to make some choices. And so you have to ask yourself a question. Do you want to be Spirit ruled? And everybody says yes. But then again, are you Spirit ruled all the time? And the answer is no. And then we find, okay, there's a conflict. Just like he says, just like the Bible says, it's so practical. That we see that it's saying exactly what we experience constantly, every day, whether it's a long line or somebody just you know, kind of makes you get a little upset about something. Somebody pulled out in front of you. You want to start running off at your mouth. That's the flesh. Well, I got a few people that agree with me about that. Because it happens every day, probably, if you're not careful. I find that it seems like somebody or another, when I walk to the post office and go towards the door, it seems like the flesh wants to start ruling because people are so rude. And I find myself rude sometimes too. And I think, well, who are you talking about? Okay, well, we'll shut up about that then. But do you want your life to be governed by the Spirit of God? Then you have to make decisions based upon what God says in His Word. You have to bring your will into submission to God. So what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? What does it look like to live the spiritual life? Well, you look at Jesus' life and you see it, don't you? You look at, now that could be, say, well, that's, whoa. Well, look at the apostles. Look at Peter and James and John, and look through the book of Acts in the early church, and look down through the centuries in men who've struggled and who have fought the good fight and have lived the Christian life. Were they perfect in the sense of perfection? No. But did they grow and mature gradually? Did they begin to become someone whom Christ could use, a vessel unto honor, because they set themselves apart from the world to God? And allowed God to rule their life. They groaned over their sins, their failures and their faults and their weaknesses. They cried over these things and agonized over them. Just like Jesus said to them in the garden. He says, well, couldn't you wait and pray for an hour? Couldn't you watch and pray? Wasn't he in agony there himself? Sometimes there are things that we're battling that takes just a little prayer to get through. And sometimes it's agonizing to surrender that will to God's will. And so you see a lot of times, though, that, like I said last week, that the fleshly religion, and believe me, it's a whole lot of it. But you can come to church, you can sing, you can go through all the motions, you can do all the right things, and yet your heart not be in it. It's called outward religion, conforming outwardly. The appearance, the pretense of being something you really are not. That's why honesty becomes so valuable. Truth in the inward parts. That's what David said over in Psalms 51. God wants truth in the inward parts. It's a broken and contrite heart that God will not despise. But the religious sacrifices that people give, I mean, God doesn't want all of those things as much as He wants your heart. The sacrifices are fine if they're from the heart. Jesus came and confronted them in Matthew chapter 6 when He said to them, He said, well, you give, but you do it to be seen. And you fast, but you do it so people will, you know, you want them to know you're fasting. What's wrong, bro? I'm fasting. Pray for me. Well, you pray, and you pray with loud. And you want everybody to hear you and say, applaud you. You want recognition and attention for the things that you do. And that's fleshly religion. Doesn't He tell us not to let your right hand know what your left hand's doing? I know that's not always possible, but the point of it is your motivation behind it, isn't it? And we find a lot of times that the people are motivated by just, you know, the things that they do are motivated for attention, to get recognition. And that's where you see God starts looking at the heart. And when God looks at the heart, he sees it and he wants to deal with that. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's about the heart. Let it be from your heart. So God begins to kind of get out his little surgical tools. One of them is called the Word. In Hebrews 4:12, it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrows and tents, goes down deep into the heart, exposing things and making it naked and open unto him. Does God see our heart? And sometimes we see it when we look into this Word. We see those spots and blemishes and we think, ooh, I hadn't seen that before. I hadn't seen that attitude before. Well, your wife's been telling you for 30 years. Well, yeah, but I mean, I hadn't seen it. I thought, well, we'll just, you know, I thought she was just trying to, you know, whatever. But now you see it. And you think, why wasn't I listening? Well, like Brother said, hard-headed. We're all that. Is anybody here hard-headed? That's why his word's like a hammer. That's what Jeremiah said. His word is like a hammer, like fire. It'll break a rock to pieces, that old stony head. I'm glad his word is and not some hammer he comes at you chasing you around a building with. Because God wants to deal with your heart. He wants to bring you into a place of submission and he wants to change your life. But you see, religious people are ruled by flesh just as much as anybody else. You see that in Matthew chapter 7 when he said to them, they'll come to him one day and they'll say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we do mighty works in thy name? Didn't we prophesy? Come on now. And prophesying, it can be done. Giving can be done. And praying can be done. And fast, all, they're spiritual things. But people are doing them with wrong motivations. Got the cart before the horse, if you want to say it that way. And they say, and Jesus said, I don't know you. I don't have a relationship that I approve of because what you're doing is for your own attention. Your big mega churches and all of your religiosity and all of your amusement and entertainment to get people in, bustling them and all that you're doing. It's all for numbers. It's all for money. It's all for the wrong reasons. And I will judge you. The day will come. You have to stand before the Lord for all that stuff. He said, depart from me, you lawless ones. People who are lawless. That means that they're not ruled by the law of God. They're ruled by a fleshly religion. Taking God's word, twisting it for their own advantage. Dishonest as they can be, extorting money out of people, and pleading with people, send money in, send your prayers in, we'll pray for you, and God will do it. And people start doing that, paying for it. And that means they make merchandise of you. And so you look at it all through the Bible, like the man in Luke 18 who was, he said, well, I'm better than all them. I don't commit adultery, and I don't do, you know, I give my tithes and my offerings. I'm better than all these other people. Self-righteous, legalistic, and arrogant in pride. Another man beat himself on the breast, said, I'm not even worthy. And that's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for that kind of man right there, the man who sees it when he looks at the law of the Lord. He needs God in his life. Because we couldn't do this without God. You couldn't live one day without him. You would be a wreck without God. You would be like the Laodicean church and be blind and not even know that you're miserable, naked, and blind. That's deception. Because you're going to church and we don't have need of nothing. Everything's fine. We got the mega church. We got everything we wanted. Look at us. And yet you're corrupt inside. And he knocks on that door and says, let me in. Let me rule. Let me back in. Let me back in to rule your life like I once started to do. So faith always comes into play because it's total dependence on God. To take care of you, save you, to keep you, and to preserve you in this life. And that's what God wants to do. God is seeking you out as much as you should be seeking him out. He's not that far away. So spirit-led life is a life that is ruled and governed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ruled and governed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Always bring into submission your life to God's will, to God's word, to his commandments. When you read it, doesn't mean, okay, you read it, so what does that mean? So if you don't know what it means, you can't bring yourself into submission. But when you read it, then you've got to make some decisions. Choices. And sometimes they're very hard. I mean, husbands love your wives, and wives be in submission to your husbands. Submit you one to another in the fear of the Lord. It's all in there. A woman and her relationship with a man and people in the congregation getting along with one another. You read through the Bible about a lot of things. Just the giving. Have a giving heart. Pray for one another. Care for one another. Be a loving person. You see all these things and you begin to realize that there are conflicts, personality conflicts and attitudes that flare up. And then here comes the flesh. The flesh begins to start coming in. Let me go back here. I'll have to put my cross up here and we'll put this word rule. Because either we are ruled by the flesh or we are ruled by the Spirit. And which one is ruling you? Because a lot of times we find over here that we have things like our emotions, our desires. As I say all the time, you can go down a list of affections. They rule our life. And God is over here saying, well, wait a minute, bring it into submission to my word, to my will, and to everything that I say about what I want you to do. I mean, the opposite of the flesh, as you read in Galatians, doesn't it say things like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and faithfulness? Aren't those things that we're supposed to be? Like Peter says, if you do these things, you will never fall. And he says, add these things to your faith. So that means there's a little bit of a mathematical, class we got to go to. Because we're going to do some adding and subtracting. We're going to add to our faith the things of God and subtract from our life the things of the flesh. And that's said in Ephesians chapter 4. Take off the old and put on the new. And it's a process. And it's something that we're involved in. And if either we're doing it or we're not doing it. Now sometimes it's slow going and sometimes we don't see things. But once we see something in our life and we see that maybe anger rules your life. If anger rules your life, then that means that you're not spirit ruled, doesn't it? Now, isn't it true that you can be going down the road and you can see somebody on the side of the road that's broken down and you're a Christian and you know a good Samaritan and God speaks to you to stop? I mean, it's really an inspiration. It's not just a thing because you can't help everybody. But God really moves you to do that. And you move in that direction to help that person and you speak to them, you help them, and they find out that they're poor and they need some money. You give them a $20 bill. You do all these nice things for them. Get in your car and you go back, boy. Well, thank you, Lord. That really felt good to do that. But don't take no credit for it now. Because that becomes pride. But then you go home, walk in the door, and your wife says, how'd your day go? I said, what's wrong with you? Leave me alone. Well, what happened? What happened to that kind, gentle person? What happened to that person that helped somebody else with such a good attitude? Now you walk in the house and you got some kind of disposition that is not spirit-ruled. What happened? Flesh. Flesh. Or something in that relationship is not right that needs to be tweaked. You need to go to tune-up shop and let God do some work in your life because something happened here. So why is it that can happen? It's because we find that there's a battle going on. We find sometimes we let the flesh rule and sometimes we let the Spirit rule. And that's what God is constantly after us about. It's come to the place, the more you surrender to Him, Romans chapter 6, the more you yield your members as members of righteousness and yielding to the ways of God, the more you make those choices to meditate in the Word and allow that to be absorbed so that life can come through the vine to the branch and cause you to be motivated and inspired to do the right things. And you find that here you are, I'm dying, and Christ is emerging. That's Galatians 2:20, isn't it? I'm dying to my selfish ways. My old desires and appetites, all the things that I operated by before I got saved are now being changed. Because before, when I was in the world, I was a red-blooded, all-fighting American. If you wanted to fight, I'd fight. I mean, I brought up on the streets and brought up that kind of way. And so all for me, it was just feisty, always. I'd get into the scrapple. I mean, just that way. You would learn to smoke and drink and carouse and curse and to lie and to cheat and do all those things. You learned all those things and you thought you were the coolest thing on the block. Until God knocked your block off. Brought you down to the level and let you see how vile you were. And straightened you out and saved you. And your wife was glad. She didn't say a whole lot about it. She just kind of smiling all of a sudden. Because something happened to change your life. And evidence began to come forth to prove that. But occasionally you find yourself the old Mike would come out. So where have you been hiding? Oh, I decided to resurrect for the day. I decided to come back out because I want, you better get back in there where you belong when I cross and die. Huh? Yeah, go back there where you belong. Because you know what's better to be spirit ruled. Which means, I put a cross here because that's letting you know something. Because it's about to cross. Because it's all about a choice. You choose one or the other. If I were to smack you in the face, would you not get a choice? Huh? Now, I know what I'm talking about here now. If somebody smacked me in the face, I know that there's a response, a natural reaction mechanism set deep down inside of me from the old me that may just come up. I'd say it would. But I said, may just come up. But when that very moment of contact comes, I get to make a decision, don't I? And buddy, that's the point right there. You better, you're going to have to talk about having some grit and biting down and thinking, Lord, I need your help. That's all you got to do. And you find that just that split second you did that, something emerges that begins to just release. You turned your cheek. Isn't that what Jesus asked it to do? And we admit it's hard. It's hard. And so that's the life we live. Every day, everywhere we go, everything we come in contact, everything we read, see, watch, view, people around, it's constantly there. And we find ourselves in this battle all the time where we're making these decisions to let the Spirit rule or let the flesh rule. And you get to make that decision. And the Holy Spirit's there to inspire you. Sometimes we go right against Him. Don't we? We know to do good, but we don't do it. Why? It's because we want the pleasure. We want the excitement. We want the fulfillment. We want the whatever we want from our selfish own desires. And we rebel to what God says. And that's the rebellion. That's that old man that's supposed to be executed. You're not being Spirit ruled. You're letting the world rule you. You're letting Hollywood rule you. You're letting the music of this world rule you. You're letting the dress and fads of this world rule you. Because they say it and they do it. Why? How come they all do it and we can't? Nobody said you can't. But you shouldn't want to. Like one old man said, Jesus took the want to out of me. That's what He does. He takes the want to out of you. He changes the heart. And then you have to fight this battle and bring it into submission. So the very opposite of being Spirit ruled, because the Spirit is ruled by God and by the cross. And by, I mean, it's bringing your life into submission. But the flesh is the very opposite. It's ruled by its own selfish desires. Like 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you're babies. You're whining and crying, and you always, you know, you look at me. Well, Paul baptized me. And you get into all these little debates and arguments about things that are insignificant. Go over to Romans 14 on that when we want to, but we're not. And so here we find ourselves, who rules our life? Does God rule our life? Does the world rule our life? Does the devil rule our life? Does the flesh rule? What's ruling? And so we look at this and we think to be ruled, to be governed, is to be brought under the power of another authority. Remember we read Proverbs 25:28. Remember that? Hello? City broken down without walls. A man who has no rule over his spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. And that's you. Because Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, doesn't he? About bringing himself into subjection to the things of God by practicing temperance. He does. Now God has saved you and you can do it now because you've got someone there to help you along. He's not going to do it. I wish He would do it for me. Man, I just cruise down the road and every time I get ready to say something, some hand come over my mouth. Or every time you get ready to hear something wrong, some fingers go in my ear. Or every time you get to see something wrong, some will go over your eyes. Every time you want to get up and go somewhere and do something, they'd grab you and say, no, you're going this way. But see, the Holy Spirit comes along and He's trying to tell you to turn the other way and keep your mouth shut and plug your ears up and not listen to those things. He's the one that's doing that. You've got to make the choice because God tests you in that to see your loyalty to Him if this is real. That's another subject entirely. But to submit to the righteous rule of God. Because the very opposite of that, to define the world, is those who refuse to submit to the righteous government of God. And that's what you see this whole world is about, religion is about. They refuse to submit to this word. They hear it's, well, it was for yesterday, that was for the, no, no, no. And they go on, they tear every page out and tear every little thing out that doesn't suit their little fancy. Whatever it is, it's just, you know, well, I don't believe all that. Well, they go and they got all the argument and they're intellectual, they're smart and cunning and crafty. Are they not? And they could trip you up in a minute. But the only one thing we got is right here. And so what is a Spirit-ruled life? The Spirit-ruled life is a Spirit-lived life, a life that is ruled and governed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's something we can measure, something we can see about. Always bringing in submission to God's will. Always bringing our mind and our thoughts captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we find that there's something, I mean, our mind's like a revolving door. When something comes in, we get to shut that door. We don't have to entertain it. We do not have to entertain it. And if you think you do, you're deceived. You got a choice to do something about that. It's a life of bearing fruit. It's a life that's defined by the Holy Spirit ruling and controlling your life on a daily basis. It's called walking in the Spirit. You see it in the book of Acts. You see the conflict of the flesh, for example. Look over here with me in Acts chapter 16, and we see a conflict here. Because let me just say this morning. The first point I finally want to make is that this, see, I can measure if I am being ruled by the Spirit by the fact that I am ruled by truth. I told you that in a little nugget last week. Truth. Truth is what rules the Christian's life all the time. And we have the truth right here. And we see in the early church, these men were governed by truth. In Acts chapter 16, are you there? Let's pick up in verse 16. It came to pass, we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which bar her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, according to Galatians, that's the works of the flesh of this woman. That's witchcraft. Okay? The same followed Paul and us cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, because he was preaching the word of God, he turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. An argument began. They put them in prison. Here we see a battle where men are preaching the truth and somebody gets set free as a result of the truth. And then there are other people in the world and their philosophies who attack that truth. That's the battle we are in all of our life, whether it's in our neighborhood, with neighbors and friends, in schools and universities, wherever we go. That goes on all the time. A conflict between truth and falsehood. Between people who are ruled by the Spirit of God and the truth of God and people who are ruled by their philosophies. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, let's put this together for us so we understand this. John 16 and verse 13, we are told here, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Who? Who? Okay, the Spirit of truth. Now, that brings us into mind that if we are walking in the Spirit, that there's a Spirit of truth in us. Right? Because it's one and the same. And so here we have the Spirit of truth. He's come. He will guide you into all falsehood. Oh no, he's going to guide you into truth, for he shall speak of him, not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will reveal things to you to come. And you glorify Christ. Oh no, then John 14, verse 17, it says it again. He says about the Comforter coming, another Comforter. Even, he says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. The world can't receive it because it doesn't know him, cannot see him. See, the world walks by its feelings. What it sees, its emotions, its desires. It doesn't know him. But you know him, he dwells in you, and he's in you, and he will be with you. He will guide you and direct you because he's a Spirit of truth. Let me ask you a question. Does truth rule your life? Because if truth is ruling your life, then that's walking in the Spirit. That's being ruled by the Spirit. Because they're one and the same. And God always points us to his truth, to the way to go. And see, here's where we get into this thing. Look over in John chapter 1, because we see that Jesus is the very embodiment of truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14. And when John is speaking, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Only begotten means, you know, the only unique one. Full of grace and truth. What was he full of? Grace and truth. And then you read again in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here's the embodiment of truth. Now here we come into this battle about this whole thing, because what we see is that Jesus came, in John chapter 18, Jesus here before Pilate, and he says in John 18 and verse 37, when there's a little bit of, he's on trial, and Pilate's asking him, art thou a king? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Oh, bear witness to the truth. We have a Spirit of truth. We have Jesus who is truth. We have him coming to bear witness to the truth, which comes from where? The Father. Now, here's where we get into this great big problem where the sinners are always arguing who has truth. Whether you go to a school or a college or wherever you are, everybody says, well, how do you know you have the truth? And everybody's always fighting this thing about truth. And here we get into the big battle of what is truth, because right down in the next verse, in verse 38, Pilate said this question, what is truth? And folks, let me tell you something. Philosophers from the beginning of time have debated on that subject. But Christianity is the truth. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. And so that means, right back to here, that we're ruled by this. Now you see, the world believes certain absolute truths. Can we agree to that?
Yes.
Like what? Well, I think most of the world believes in the laws of gravity, except for a few nincompoops. But I know that a lot of people do. They believe in this law of gravity. What goes up is going to come down. A lot of people, I mean, they believe in mathematical truth. I mean, that's absolutes. So we find that the world does believe in some things that are absolute, but we also find that we get into what we call philosophy. And let's go to Colossians chapter 2, 8, because their view of family, their view of marriage, their view of life is different from God's view. Would we agree to that? Now, who is right? Is the philosophy of the world right, or is the philosophy or truth of God right? Because this is what we have to weigh in our own minds. See, this is the battle. This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5 when he says, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, casting down imaginations and all those things. You know what he's saying? He's saying as we go out into the world and we come into contact with people, we have the truth. We have the gospel, and we've got to present the truth wise as serpents and harmless as doves, so that we can cast down those strongholds in their minds and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, so that they begin to, just like us, one day we heard the truth. You'll know the truth and it'll set you free. We were doing certain things and the truth came into our life, and all of a sudden that stronghold in our life was attacked. The walls began to crumble down. God began to demolish those lies and falsehoods and things that you've been taught, philosophy brought into your mind. And you realize that. And you begin to read your Bible. And God began to witness truth to you. And you begin to get free from sin. Free from sexual immorality. Free from the drugs and the alcohol and the lying and the cheating and all the things that you were involved in. You begin to get free. Why? Because the Spirit of God was bringing truth and ruling your life. Wanting to govern you. Now he says this, Paul speaking to the Colossians. Notice in verse 6, Colossians 2, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, walk ye in him. Stay with him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. A stable person. As you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. But beware. Now, you never seen a beware sign? By a big old pit bull or something? Beware lest it, by any means they spoil you with what? Philosophy, vain deceit, the tradition of men, the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. To be spoiled after Christ would mean to be truth. Spoil means corrupted. And let me ask you a question about these things. Philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, the ways of the world. Does that spoil and corrupt people? You better believe it. See, the Bible begins to bring your life into line with everything you see and experience in life. You begin to see how the Bible is addressing this world you live in. It's a sinful world. The world was perfect when he put Adam and Eve up on it, but when sin came, the curse came. It came up on everything. Vegetation. Everything got cursed, folks. Man had to plow and he had to sweat before it was a paradise. No thorns or briars or thistles. It was just perfect. Perfect state until sin came, and not only did it ruin man and bring him down, it barked down this world and everything, the vegetation. I mean, why is it, if you remember, let's go back to the garden before when all these little berries and things, you could just pick anything and eat it, wouldn't poison you. Wouldn't poison you. God didn't put a poison on earth. He made everything good. But today now, you got to watch out, because if you get the wrong little thing and you put it in your mouth, what is it going to do? It's going to poison you. Well, why did that happen? Well, the truth is because of the fall. The truth is because of the curse. That's your answer to that. Oh, they'll come by and say, oh, no, yeah, that's the truth. And here we find ourselves with this one thing right here, that this is we get into the world's philosophy, the world's view of life, family, marriage, and it's corrupt as corrupt can be. And it's gotten corrupter. It's gotten worse. And so he's saying here, the doctrines of the heathen world is what you got to beware of. I mean, take evolutions, the evolution, and speculations of God. All these kind of ideas. Oh, you know what? There's more than one way to God. I mean, well, it doesn't make no difference. It's just a different way to God. Let's just be happy. The Bible doesn't say that. How do you know you have the truth? Because I believe it. It's simple as it can be. Got to come back to that. Either you believe this or you believe that. This will set you free. This will give you peace. This will give you joy. This will give you victory in life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. You spend enough time with the Bible, you'll find out this addresses everything. The only true science you will ever find is what lines up with the Bible. Doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not true. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. He's talking here about, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thee, to thy trust. Avoiding the profane and vain babblings. Oh boy, they're in every corner of this earth. Politicians, teachers, university professors. They're vain babblers, profane, and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Oppositions. So they are people who oppose everything that God has to say. He says, avoid them. So what are you going to do? I was at Bryce Club one time, and I picked up a book, and I looked at all this amazing stuff in it. I mean, about the world and the creation. And I looked at it, and I started reading it, and it said, well, 5 billion years ago. I put it down. I ain't taking it in my house. I will not put money into their till. I don't want nothing to do with it because I know it is falsehood. It is not truth. And they want to fight, you know, as much as they can against the truth of God's word. And so the sinner rebels. He's always fighting. What makes you think you have the truth? Because I'm saved. Because the truth lives in me and because the Bible says this. Oh, you think the Bible? Yes. And there we go. You have your philosophy. I have my philosophy. Talked to a lawyer one time. He was a real estate lawyer. We're going down the road, and he was doing me a favor about some situation. Blah, 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 blah. And we were talking about things. He said, well, my philosophy is. And I listened to him, and I'm sitting right there thinking, Colossians 2:8. You've been to the university. They've given you their philosophy, and you're speaking their philosophy. You're just carrying it on. It's a spirit behind that. Nice person, kind, gracious, and all those things. Good man for a lawyer. But the point of it is, something had got control of his life that he was in opposition to what God had to say. Then he'd ask me my view. What did I think about abortion or life? And I told him my view. And I said, that's the truth. I didn't say that's my philosophy. I said, that's the truth. And see, there you go right there. You have a sense of, well, quietness came over us. We start talking about other things, like real estate, which we were negotiating, which we can talk about. But again, the sinner is ruled by not truth, but Ephesians 2:2. It says that when you were times past, that you were ruled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Ruled. Governed. Authority over you. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this world that has blinded the minds because he doesn't want them to see the light of the glorious gospel. So that's the whole reason for his philosophy and his arguments and his debates and all of his vain deceits and traditions of men. All of that is designed to blind you to truth. And the more they can bring that to you, the more you become absorbed with it, the more opposition rises up inside of you towards truth. And then you begin to say what the evolutionists say. You begin to say what they say about God. Well, God's just nothing. Just a figment of your imagination. And people begin to believe those ignorant philosophies. And they become deceitful. They become controlled by falsehood. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Paul says this. Let's pick up in verse 12. Well, even verse 10, he speaks about how God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Then he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, which will be the devil, 2 Corinthians 4:4, which will be Ephesians 2:2, that works in the children of rebellion. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things are also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom or philosophy teaches. Wisdom is philosophy. Teaching, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we look at the Word, we see this, we go back and we find somebody said this about 800 years ago, another prophet, all lines up together, they're saying the same things, all scriptures inspired of God. And we begin to see God saying something. We're putting it together. But the soulish man, the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What's the problem with a whole lot of people in the church? I'll tell you what the problem is. They're not spiritually minded. They're not spiritual people. And the reason they're not spiritual people is because they're ruled by this world. They're ruled by the devil. And they're ruled by their flesh and their ambitions and their feelings, their emotions and desires. They have not brought them into surrender to God. Or maybe they're just not saved. Why is it that people miss so much church? I'm not talking about vacations and stuff, but just miss. Then they have problems in their life and they want to know why they have problems. I'll tell you why. It's a spiritual thing behind all of this, folks. There's sowing to the flesh is going to bring some desperate consequences in your life. Hopelessness is going to come. But if you sow to the spirit, you'll reap eternal life. And the only way to do that is to get a hold of this truth and to begin to take the law of the truth, like Proverbs chapter 2, and seek it and like silver, and like gold, and it's treasure, and find it. And when you find it, like Proverbs 6:20 says, I mean, bind it in your heart, and when you go, it'll walk with you, and it'll talk with you, and when you sleep, it'll speak to you. And it does, doesn't it? Because the truth is ruling you. That's why he told Joshua, meditate on day and night so that you can observe. In other words, it'll rule you. It'll govern your life. You'll make the right decisions because you'll be spiritually minded. You'll ask God for wisdom. You let Him direct your life and on and on and on. So if you're saved, your eyes are open to the truth and you see that it governs your life by the truth that you hear and the choices you make. So you come to church and you're a feminist. Or you're an egotistical man. And God begins to say things about what real manhood is about and what real womanhood is about. And you find that that begins to, something inside of you rises up. Have we all experienced that? What is that rising up? I'll tell you what it is. It's an old philosophy. It's old traditions of men, old religion, the world, the devil, and all the things you've heard. It's that ain't what I heard. That ain't the way I've been living. You become insecure. All of a sudden, your life is being shaken up and something's being demolished. Those strongholds are coming down. Recognize it. Because God's going to replace it with something else better. He's going to put you on a solid rock. He's going to establish you. And then you're going to find yourself just being able to walk through this world and all of its vanity and deceit and evil and wickedness with victory. Because you discern these things and you see right through them because you know that you have heard the truth and it sets you free. There ain't nothing sweeter or better than that. The devil's scheme is to keep the lost under his control. 2 Corinthians 4:4 again. To keep them blind. He even did it to Laodicean church. He blinded those people with materialism. Something happened. They began to be prosper in the Lord and have success, but they began to be ruled by that, not by God anymore. And that was a downfall. And the Lord's knocking at the door. I want to come back in and rule your life. Well, take control of your life and let me come back in. But see, you see with abortion today, it's the lie that has just been a falsehood that's gone all over the world and people believe it. Life does not begin until it comes out of the womb and then life begins. Oh, really? Life begins at conception. There's life in the seed. And when it's fertilized, there's life that comes into existence. And it's shown now by science has even proven that because you can look in there and you can see life. So life comes in line with God's Word now. I mean, science comes in line with God's Word. And that's true, whereas before it didn't. Why is evolution being turned upside down now? The whole Scopes trial is about the Antichrist against Christianity. That's what it was about. And the Christians were not wise as serpents and harmless as doves in battling it. They barked their fundamentalism and their Bible thumping in there rather than bringing some common sense along with it. And that's why they lost. Had it been for that, they wouldn't have lost. But now we see it coming back. And they're bringing science into it and proving that evolution is a lie. Along with the Word, and it's bombarding those walls, bringing them down. They're tumbling down, folks. And the proof is right there before your eyes, but people are still denying it. Why? It's because if there is no God, I don't have to be accountable to anybody. And that's exactly what they want. They don't want to be accountable. Let me tell you something. You're going to be accountable to Him. You're going to be judged. You're going to go to heaven or hell. All based on your choices for the truth that you heard. And so, again, you look at situation ethics, philosophy of man. Three men in the boat, and one is real old, and we got enough food for two. Throw the old man out, and we two will make it. Situation ethics, right in that situation. Rather than being able, we will share what we got for three of us, and we will work together and stay together because it's our value of a human soul. If we die, we all die. But see, you take all, now you're being demolished all those things that the world has taught you. And you find truth begins to rule your life. And it's a big difference between the two, believe me. So what is truth? The Word of God defines truth for us. Jesus is truth. Three elements of truth. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now you go through the Word and you find anything that begins to reveal to you about Jesus. Does it represent Jesus as He's revealed in the Word? Anything that you hear, anything on TV, anything on radio, anything in a newspaper, anything in a book, anything in a bookstore. If you begin to read that, does it speak of Jesus as He's revealed in the Scripture? Because if it doesn't, then it is not truth. It's falsehood. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, you go down the list of them, Roman Catholicism. They're not ruled by this. They're ruled by their own laws and their own books, their own philosophy. And it's deceitful. And it takes you away from Jesus. What does it say in Revelation 19 and verse 9? He says, your testimony of prophecy is Jesus Christ. It's a testimony. The whole testimony of this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is about a man, Jesus Christ, who's going to come and die for the sins of mankind. That's truth. So when I look at a book and I pick it up, I got a book the other day I was reading. It was about about morality and relationships. And I began to read it, and it had this phrase in it, significant others. And I read that phrase, and I looked back at the author and the person who endorsed it, and I asked my wife about one of the people that endorsed it. Yeah, they were good people. And I said, well, this has significant others in it. Now, that bothers me, that somebody who has truth would put that word in there. And relationships. Because talking about your relationships with one another, and if it's your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, or significant other, that should have never been put in that book. You say, well, what's your problem? My problem is the Bible doesn't say anything about significant others because that's homosexuality, same-sex marriage, or someone you're not married to and you're living together. That's not truth. That's a lie. And the world has embraced it. So what's ruling me? Truth. And people say, well, you're critical. I'm not critical. I'm judging a righteous judgment. I'm not going to go to the bookstore and say, why you got this book here? That's not my business. I warn you because you're my responsibility. I'm not out here to correct the world. I don't have any visions of grandeur. I know my job. It's you. Does it represent Jesus as is revealed in the Word? I mean, what you hear and what you read, it begins to line up with what it says. The virgin birth, resurrection, eternal life. You gotta, if you don't believe those things, you're lost. Hello. Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this law, there's no light in them. So does it that's the word. I mean, it says John 17:17, he says, sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth. Okay, now we see Jesus is truth and His Word is truth. Isaiah 8:20 says they don't speak according to the word. There's no truth in them. So the truth begins to rule you that way. So does it bear witness to the gospel? Does it line up with God's Word? I mean, we can overcome deception if we begin to check things out. Then it tells us that the Holy Spirit is truth. So we got Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. All these three things come together, merging, because we read something and we're reading it. While we're reading it, there's something inside. Yeah. Yeah, I read that. It's in the Bible. I saw it. Yeah, I got witness to my heart. Yeah, amen. Jesus had to go to hell and die as a sinner. Huh? What? Well, I got to check that one out. Because you're ruled by truth. Something, so you start checking. See, if you're not sure, don't just take it because somebody says it. Be like the Bereans and go home and see if it be so. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because it's in the Word and because the Holy Spirit brings it into line and you begin to see it for yourself. And it begins to rule you, just like it ruled me. I learn from somebody, you learn from me, somebody else will learn from you. And we stay with the truth and we stay hold to that. And we find that we can overcome deception. We can overcome the moral deceptions of this day we live in, because this world's polluted. And we're supposed to be salt and light. John 8:44, we see that the devil is a liar. A liar from the beginning. There's no truth in him. That's what it says. No truth in him. He's a deceiver. He's an angel of light. He's wily, scheming, strategist. He's smarter and wiser and more cunning than any man on this earth. And the only thing that makes us wise and smarter than the devil is Christ in us and His Word and the Holy Spirit. We're able to discern these things and realize that there's lies being told us. I'm going to tell you this. You better listen to me carefully, because this is your life and your destiny. There is no compromise with truth. There cannot be. None. I know there are areas that we can get into and say, well, that doesn't have to do with salvation. I'm talking about areas that have to do with salvation. There is no compromise. I don't like compromising with any of it. Like about healing, like I say all the time. If you can't believe healing, I ain't going to sit here and say it's not in the Bible. It's just, you know, the problem is we can't believe it. It's there. It's just we have to fight for that. That's part of what God's given to us. I'm not going to sit here and start twisting the word. So here comes the tradition of man. The Baptist man went to his seminary and somebody told him the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is not of God, it's of the devil. That man heard that, went out and got himself into a church, and the parish relations committee listened to him preach. Oh, we like him. He's nice. So they hire him. They put a hireling up here and he starts saying what the seminary taught him. That man heard somebody back in the seminary say baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues of the devil. So he says, has he ever looked in the Word? One day he'll run across it in the book of Acts. Say, well, no, my professor said it's not today. It's not of God. Something inside of him rises up and it opposes the truth. He's not in submission to the rule of God's truth. He's not. He's letting men rule him. He's letting people and faces and money and his job rule his life, not the Word of God. So when we talk about truth, we're talking about the Word. They go together. It rules your life. And this is what causes us to walk in the Spirit. See, we find that everybody who hears the truth does not necessarily receive truth. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And every time you hear truth, you've got to realize this, because here's where it gets hot and heavy. And I mean it gets down to the battleground here. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. You can stop right there. Did you just read that? Did you think about that a moment? Did you hear something that was being said? Believe not every spirit. What does that mean? But test the spirits, plural, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, even every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. There's a way we can know. So you begin to try the spirits when a man's speaking. Well, it'd be me, your pastor. You're supposed to test what's speaking through me. Because everybody has a spirit speaking through them. Either it's the spirit of God or the devil or their own spirit that's just bitter, angry. And so what is the spirit that is speaking? It is a spirit of truth, love, conviction of righteousness and judgment. I mean, is the preacher begging for money all the time and pleading, oh, we need this and you need to do that? Is he condemning people? Is he somehow or another trying to get you to follow him? As a man, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, they'll rise up among you and make disciples after themselves. Is he arrogant? Well, sometimes, I guess. Rude, sometimes. I mean, some of those things begin to you realize. Yeah. But you begin to judge that spirit. Does he believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Because if you hear some man talk, well, we don't necessarily, I read books, I read them like this. We don't necessarily have to believe in the virgin birth to be saved. So we got a problem, don't we? We have a serious problem. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses come along and they say, well, Jesus didn't rise from the dead physically. Just a spirit. Like I asked one time, I said, well, that's interesting because Luke 22, he said, touch me and see if it's not me because the Spirit has no flesh and bones like I have. Like they just bypass it completely. I mean, so ignorant of the Scripture. Truth doesn't rule them. Some false prophet, false spirit came in. They listened to it, never tested it, never looked at it. Now Jehovah's Witnesses got their own Bible. Well, that's convenient. Real convenient. Mormons got their little side Bible. Real convenient. They don't want to stick with the Bible because it's going to expose their lies. And they know that. So we test means to examine, to try, to scrutinize, ask questions. Is he married to, is that wife, his woman he's with, is that his wife? Is he married to her? Does he come in traveling somewhere, or from somewhere far off? And what church does he come from? And who's his pastor? And can I call and talk to them and find out something about him? Does he open the hotel, call up some of the women in the church he got numbers from and say, come over and talk to me tonight, I'll counsel with you? Because if he does, you better not go. You better call me and let me know that. I'll go over there, I'll knock on the door, say, hello! He opens the door, you ask yourself, hey, I've been around them, folks. I've seen them do it. I've run into them. They've been through here years ago. Talking women out of their cars and talking women out of their bodies, too. Having sex with them. And then they get preaching here. Wow. Man. Speak well. Wasn't teachable or correctable, and there was something wrong. And your spirit began to get riled about it, and you began to investigate, because over in Revelation 2:2 it says, you have tried them that call themselves apostles and found them to be liars. A lying spirit. Now, who's that? It's the devil. You tried them, and you found something out. Nice. Some of them can be so nice and cool, and loving and gentle. Watch out. If a man calls himself an apostle or a prophet, pick up your bags and run. It's the first thing you got to do. Because they're announcing something right there. They think they're something. Because no man's going to announce that. No man. You'll find out if he has those things by the signs and wonders and by the truth that follows. You'll find out what that man's about. Just stay with the truth. Stay with this Bible right here. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 10. I'm going to stop here and I'll pick back up here because if I don't, I'll kill you before the day's over. Folks, this is wonderful truth we have here. This is what has kept us. This is what has preserved us, kept us on the narrow path. Are we perfect? Are we all right? No. There are things God's dealt with us about. It's corrections that had to be made. But it all comes back here. We see this 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Where it says here about the Antichrist coming and Satan with all signs and power and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He takes what is right, twists it around. It's just so deceptive. Everything is gray. Nothing absolute. And them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't love the truth. There was something in them from their philosophies of the world. Everybody just somewhere along the line has learned some of these things. And the world teaches certain things that are okay and they accept these things. But it's the truth that sets us free. But these people here just never were able to receive the love of the truth. You know what it says over in 2 Timothy 3:8 in the context of the last days? Well, turn there. After it says having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, 2 Timothy, it's to your right from your Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. It speaks of, verse 7. Verse 6. Let's pick up verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. After he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women. Listen to that, silly women. You mean tell me if a woman's being silly, there's something wrong? No, that's not what he's saying here. Because we all like to be silly. Okay, no, some of us like to be silly. But he's saying here, for this sort, they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with many kinds of lust. And so when you look at that, you realize that these led captive silly is foolish, immature people lacking dignity, is what that word means. foolish, immature, lacking dignity. Meaning that morals, loose, easy prey. Oh, look at him, he's hot. You know how they do that today? They do those kind of things. Oh man, look at him. Woo! Oh, look at her. Woo! But the girl, he's talking about girls here. And you see that all over the place. All enamored because they think somebody is sexy. Ever learning, look at this next verse. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. What is preventing truth from coming? Those lusts and their desires and their appetites. Truth cannot rule them. They'd rather be ruled by their desires and their appetites of this life. And that, what's the devil able to do? Lead them captive. Take them captive. I mean, just like he says over in verse 25 of chapter 2. You don't have to go far. Just look across the page. Verse 25. Speaking about the servant of the Lord here. About how he's got to be gentle to men. So he can teach and patient. Hopefully he can get some people delivered. And meekness instructing them that oppose themselves. Because there's an inner opposition going on inside of them. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive of him by their own will, making a choice to go after him, a free of translation. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Been led captive, silly women. Does the devil seek prey whom he can take captive? Does he want to take your mind captive and your feelings captive and your desires captive? Does he want to just minister to you feeling and emotion, desire and gluttony and lust and pornography and filth? Does he want to feed that to you so you'll want it? Why? To lead you captive. To put you into his prison house. That's exactly what he does. 1 John 4:1 says, believe not every spirit, because there are two kinds of spirits. It's either God or the devil. So you better watch out what you're listening to, what you're hearing. There's good and evil. And the spirit of truth comes from God to guide you, to teach you, to help you, to lead you into truth, and to rule your life. This is a spirit-filled life. And this is what God wants out of all of us. Because the Spirit of God comes along and begins to present truth to us, saying things to us. Why? To correct us. And the question is, are we correctable? You'll find out in a minute if a man's of God, anybody's of God, if you can correct them. Because that's what God does a lot in our lives. He corrects us, doesn't he? And that's why David cried out about being humble before the Lord and teachable before God. Because it's only the man who's willing to be teachable. I don't know how many times in my Christian life that I had to be corrected about something I believed. Over the years. I remember one time in the early Christian faith, believing things I read in the back of Dake's Bible. If you get one, just sell it. But I read the back of the Dake's Bible about, you know, about God, and it says, well, God is three persons. And just made it just plain. That's just simple. It's just God's three persons. Like eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Joe, time, and Dick. And I thought, okay, that's simple enough. And I said it one time just to the preacher who was there talking and everything. Next Sunday, he got up and he taught on the subject. And I listened to what he had to say, and as he said that, I thought, oh, God, how stupid I was. He's right. Guy with me, one of the guys with me, said, he didn't have a right to do that. That was wrong. I said, he had every right in the world to do that. He had every right in the world to do it because I was wrong. And I was listening to a wrong spirit. And he corrected me, and I thank God he did. Because now I saw there's some mystery about this God, who is three in one. And you just can't take it three individual persons. And that transformed my thinking and made me be a little more careful. Of course, I made some other mistakes down the road, too. I listened to this and listened to that. And I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy, all the things I've been through. Well, it's kind of, I guess, God's seminary. And I'm glad I've been through it. But the one thing that has kept us all is that we're teachable and we're correctable. Well, let me show this to you in the book of Acts, and I'll close again. Book of Acts. Because you know, sometimes you think you're God's thunder and lightning going somewhere to get everybody straight. Acts chapter 18. Verse 24. Acts 18, verse 20 and 4. This is where you're going to find out if a man has got the Spirit of God, right here. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Ooh. Wow. Watch out now. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, known only the baptism of John. But you look at all that before that. Here's a man who's eloquent, mighty in the Scriptures, fervent in Spirit, taught diligently, but he only knew the baptism of John. That's all he knew. But he'd done it with everything in his heart. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto themselves and expounded unto him the way of God more exactly or accurately. Who's Aquila and Priscilla? Just a couple in the church. They're no teachers or apostles, just somebody who had absorbed the word and knew something. They said, Apollos, can we talk to you a minute? Yes, you may. But can we have just a private little conference with you? They didn't go, you're stupid, don't you know? No, they ain't the way to handle it. I'm sure. Called them aside, sat down, talked with them. Said, there's more to this than the baptism of John. And then look at the next verse. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, that is Apollos, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Wow. Went from the baptism of John to Jesus being Messiah. Just because of two people who knew the truth. And here was a man who listened to what they had to say and said, I'm Apollos. I'm elegant. Fervent in spirit. Diligent. I know the Scriptures. You don't tell me. You got it? He would have went on his way. And that would have been the end of it. But he was teachable. And that's what 1 John 4 is telling us. And that's the whole thing about this subject of the truth ruling you. And we hadn't even just tapped into it yet. Because if the truth rules you, the Spirit of God is ruling you. And you're walking in the Spirit. Of course, it has to come to other things come into play about the attitude of that all. Because you can have the truth and have a bad attitude. So we'll bring it together and we'll see. That's walking in the Spirit, folks. It's practical, down to earth, everyday Christian living. Because you know the truth, and the truth makes you free. And we'll stop there, and the next time that we meet, we'll talk about something. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, for your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without truth, but you have been faithful and gracious to give us truth. And to help us, Lord, to have the mind to receive it, to sort through what is right and what is wrong, to discern the activity of the Spirit that is speaking to us, in order that we may grow, that we might grow up in Christ in all things, speaking the truth in love, that we might come into the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine where men lie in wait to deceive. But rather, Lord, that we would be a stable, discerning people rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, in the truth. And because of that, we will be able to help others. Help them to see the truth and to be free from the vices of the devil and from the philosophies of this world, from the flesh and all the things that try to rule our lives and to turn us away from you, because that's the whole design of the enemy, is to turn us away with lies and falsehoods. We thank you for the truth that has set us free. We give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise, and we pray, Father, that you would continue to give us a humble, teachable heart to receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. In the name of Jesus.